Have you ever been stressed, worried, anxious, confused? Maybe all of the above. Are you worried about your next paycheck or your diet? What about your grades? Will they be good enough to get you into that college? Are the deadlines at work piling up? While your marriage is falling apart? Do you feel like a bill is due every day? And with all these repairs, you can never get ahead? Does it seem like the whole world is closing in around you? How can you win the war against worry when you just feel overwhelmed?
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our friends in Woodside in Minnetonka. All of those that are viewing online, glad that we can have a spirit of oneness wherever we might be. Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can download those online if you're viewing that way and participating with us as we continue this series on being overwhelmed. And a few weeks ago, we addressed the subject matter, I feel so afraid, and then last week, I feel so unhappy, and today is I feel so anxious, and we'll wrap it up next week with I feel so inadequate. And I think the reality in this whole series is to elevate what we know to be true, but to call it out a little bit, that we live in a feelings-oriented culture, and our feelings overwhelm us. And I don't in any way want to invalidate what you feel. You feel what you feel, but I do want to call us to a place of validating what God says about these feelings. And he calls us to manage them and to monitor them so that feelings aren't what we use to make our decision, but values become our compass for decision making. So let's just do a little dose of honesty here as I begin. How many of you, at least one time in the last year, have experienced anxiety of any sort? In the last year, raise your hand. Okay. Okay, good. That's what I thought. It's universal worry. Let me ask another question. This one, don't raise your hand. Answer it on the inside, okay? If you could score your worry quotient on a scale from 0 to 10, 0 being you don't have any anxiety, worry, or stress, 10 being that you can barely manage the personal anxiety that you're going through, what number would you give yourself? 3, 7, 5, whatever the case might be. Put it in your head. I'm going to come back to it later. Got it? Okay. My prayer is by the time this worship hour is done, that you would see a slide towards 0. I'm not hoping or praying for it tomorrow or the next day alone. I'm hoping it by the end of our worship experience together, you will see a slide towards 0. And I've asked God to do that. It's the only way it can happen. The words anxiety and worry are used interchangeably in the Bible. So I want to distinguish before I launch between common anxiety, the kind that we all experience time to time, and anxiety disorders that are far more serious and may require professional treatment or therapy. For this message, we're talking about common anxiety, like the anxiety that Carrie and I experienced the day after Easter. When our son informed us of something that he had not informed us of until the day after Easter. He graduated from college a year ago or so, and he's living in St. Paul in a house with other guys. They're all drummers. They have 5 drum sets in their basement. Talk about a stressful experience. There it is right there, right? He was in his bedroom alone during the week of Easter when somebody broke into their home, and then he broke into Blake's bedroom. He gave me permission to share the story, and he commanded my son to get on his face and to stay face down. He got on top of him, smacked him in the head, threatened him, scared him, obviously, told him to keep his hands in a place that are visible, that there were 3 other men in the house as well, and that he wanted Blake's money. He graduated a year ago from college, just like, you know, not a lot coming your way, friend, you know, but there he is. It was a frightening experience, but his other roommate was in his room. He heard the scuffle, and he came into Blake's room and saw the guy on top of my son, and he's an expert, his roommate is, Blake's roommate, in jiu-jitsu. And he came and nailed the guy, put him out cold in the spot, held him as Blake called 911. Yay. It was good. It was good. You know, And of course they came, they arrested him. I think the guy's still in jail, but our son said that he held this information from us until the day after Easter because he was concerned that we might be concerned. So even though he's safe, right, the worry that Carrie and I experience rises, even though he's safe. And do you know what Jesus says about being anxious? Stop it. 32 times he gives this command, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Jesus, are you kidding me? 32 times he gives that command. It's the very thing that people who are anxious don't want people to tell them. That when you're experiencing anxiety and somebody with good intentions comes along and says, just chill out a little bit and don't be so anxious. And you go, just don't tell me that, but Jesus does. And there's reason behind it. And I think we're wise to pay attention to it. I know my response, I mean, I've done a wrestling match with Jesus over the course of this week. Because I go, how can this be possible? You just wanted to say, Jesus, this is unreasonable. And yet, is it? Is it? Think about it. Jesus knows you have anxiety and worry that just eats you up. Jesus does not invalidate the feelings of anxiety or stress that you're enduring, nor does he shame us for the experiences that we have related to these things. He is calling us, however, to not live in it. He is giving a command. He's telling us because he knows we need it in a command because we don't listen even the way it is, though the command is there, that we are to be a people who have to monitor and to manage our feelings so that we might trust God in his provision in the midst of the hard realities we live in all around us every day. God does not promise that the world or your life will be out without trouble. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, do not worry about tomorrow's troubles. Each day has enough troubles of its own. He's just saying, count on trouble today. So if you haven't had any, well, tomorrow will come and trouble will follow then as well. He says we live in a troubled world. He's validating all of that, right? But God does promise a less stressed life. A more restful mind, a more peaceful mind. Anybody like that? I do. And Jesus gives us perspective on it. And he's not alone. Because Jesus doesn't just give us this command. We find that the Apostle Paul experiences it firsthand. And he puts legs to how this command, do not be anxious, can actually be lived out. And we see that diminishing scale towards zero on that continuum in which you identified your number. Paul, who was Saul, is the same guy who stirred up anxiety in families by persecuting them, by imprisoning them, children and adults alike. And then he has a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and he comes to faith. And what happens to Paul? Saul, who becomes Paul, he becomes persecuted as well. People come against him, they ridicule him, they shame him. And he's then put into prison. And in prison, he writes these amazing words. Do not be anxious about anything. Sound like Jesus? But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you will not be able to figure it out, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful text this is. So what is worry? The word in Greek and Hebrew literally means to choke or to strangle. It also means to be pulled in different directions. If you've been here any length of time, I've defined anxiety as a heightened sense of concern and a diminished sense of control. And the more concern you have and the less control you feel in it, the greater anxiety that is yours. And Jesus is calling us, do not be anxious. He wants to close the gap of the reality of the world in which we live in concerning these feelings that overwhelm us. It's what one of you wrote on this information card last week. It's an anonymous card, and it says, my anxiety is so overwhelming that it takes away all my energy and joy. I'm struggling to find peace. I feel so inadequate. It hurts so bad. I am so hopeful that this four-week series helps me understand and find purpose and joy and trust in God. And I pray that whoever filled this card out is here today and will find the benefit of the presence of the Lord in it. Because research gives evidence, the very testimony of this person, and that is anxiety's stronghold chokes on us. It strangles us. Your emotional impact, it depletes your energy. It saps your sense of confidence. Your demeanor is impacted. It's just hard to be happy or to have fun or to laugh at anything. Anxiety causes your thinking capacity to diminish. It becomes hard to even think clearly enough to make simple decisions. It's that bad. It impacts your physical health on the inside and the out. It impacts your personal relationships. That sense of connectivity that you long for ends up being more of a detached part of your life and journey. So you can see why Jesus says, do not be anxious, because he sees the carnage that it creates to our own emotional well-being, but as well to our sense of connection with one another and connection with the God who even made us. So how does God want us to deal with our anxiety? That was my wrestling match this week. And Paul puts legs to it. He gives us four things in the little text that I've read, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Now let me ask you, do you see any wiggle room in those words at all? Do you see an exception or an exemption anywhere in that phrase? Very difficult to see. I take it to mean, first of all, that Paul is saying, refuse to be anxious about anything. It's a pretty bold mindset to take upon your mind and thinking capacity that you are going to choose to refuse to be anxious. And yet, anxiety just pours upon us because of hard circumstances and difficult people. And yet, that's what I think the weight of it means, that he wants us to grow toward never being anxious. And I don't know that that happens until the day we're glorified and are with him in fullness, but I think that's the weight. It's a bold, blank statement. And you're thinking, well, what about this? No, never be anxious. Well, what about this? No, never be anxious. That's the weight of what I think the command of Jesus is and what Paul is reinforcing here. He is saying that, indeed, he's not saying that we will never have circumstances or people in our lives that won't cause worry or anxiety. No, that will happen all the time. It is what it is. But there is this greater is that is stronger and more powerful than the whatever it is that's causing you worry, stress, and anxiety. And that greater is the Jesus is. Jesus is Son of God, Savior of your soul, and in everything that you go through in life. That's the picture that you have. And I visualize this. I wasn't in the military, but I just visualize if I was on the front line of a battlefield and I'm in a foxhole and there's only one person with me in the foxhole and that person is Jesus, I'm going, oh, good. I want you in my foxhole, right? Everything about that foxhole, even with fire coming over my head, feels better knowing that Jesus is in the foxhole. Life is a foxhole. And Jesus is with us in it. It's just we don't always embrace that truth. And I think that's the weight of what he's saying and teaching us along the way. And I still ask the question, well, how can Jesus say this? So I did some more wrestling with Jesus, and I started looking at all these commands, these 32 commands. And there's no doubt the most prolific one lands in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, where Jesus spent almost the whole thing talking about anxiety. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. In the context of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in which he gives 8 specific reasons to not worry. I don't have time to do all 8, but I took 4 of them to elevate. This is what Jesus has in mind, why he gives us this command. Number one, from Jesus' words, worry is unreasonable. It just doesn't make sense. When you have God, it doesn't make sense. It says indeed, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He gave us life. He gave us these bodies, but we get anxious about what we eat and what we wear because we're mindful of other people and how they look at us, that we're seeking praise and approval in the undergirding of how we take care of our bodies, and we're looking for praise and approval from other people. And he's calling us to a different place. Rather than finding praise and approval from other people, he wants us to look to God, who gives us greater life. And so health and fitness are big business today. We may be just a little bit overly concerned about our bodies and what we wear in today's culture. And he's calling us to this place where we would see worry takes our eyes off of the greater things, that we get consumed about what we eat and how we look at the expense of what matters most, the approval and the appraise of God that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Do not be anxious. It's unreasonable. And second, worry is unnatural, Jesus says. Well, what do you mean it's unnatural? Because in the flesh, it's very natural. It doesn't take long for something to happen that just stirs up our hearts and our minds with anxiety. But he's calling us to that meta-narrative that we are made in the image of God. We are marred by sin. And because of sin and brokenness in the world, we have this escalating rise of anxiety and stress and all these pressures and worries that come to us. But then we're remade in the image of God through the revelation of Jesus Christ, who's restoring that original image. And when we're living in the remade image of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then it's natural for us to not worry, to be in a place where we trust him in greater measure. And that's the picture that we have here of the Lord and how he's directing our path. He's giving us this picture in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they, than the birds? He's saying you're living like the birds are more important to God than you are important to God. And the Father feeds the birds, and the birds don't anxiously hoard things and overstress as though God isn't going to show up tomorrow and do the very same thing that he did today. Is that take care of them? So they go about their work. And Jesus is saying, go about your work, go about your daily lives, do the next thing, as though when the sun comes up tomorrow, God will still be God. I want to qualify that because we live in Minnesota. Even if the sun does not come up tomorrow, God is still God, and God shows up every day. God provides for us every day. If God is our Heavenly Father, then it is natural to trust him like the birds to provide for their every need, so he provides for ours. Do not be anxious. It's unnatural. Now, Jesus continues to put legs to it. Third, saying worry is unhelpful. He gets really pragmatic here. Anxiety just doesn't get us anywhere. Worry does you no good, right? Verse 27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? That anxiety does not reduce a problem, it exaggerates the problem. It doesn't make it smaller, it makes it bigger. It doesn't add 1 minute to the span of your life and likely takes many days, if not months, from your life's journey. Do not be anxious, it's just not helpful. And then fourth, Jesus says, worry is unnecessary. There's just no need to worry. I got your back, he says. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's the picture you have. He's saying, I made you. I know you. I love you. I serve you. I put my spirit into you. And it feels like you're living your life in a way that you don't think I'm going to take care of your every need. I see what's going on here, is what he says. And he says, don't be like the pagans. Now, that's more of an ancient translation of that word into English. Today, it would be politically incorrect to call people pagans. If you're thinking about it, don't say you're a pagan to your colleague tomorrow. And that's helpful. It's just the word pagan simply means they don't know God. They don't live their life according to the will or the way of God. That's all that it means. And it's this picture, this reminder for us that we do know God. We know him, and he knows us. So do not be anxious. It's unnecessary. The Father has eyes to see. He has ears to hear your requests. And when you can't even put words to the anxiety that you have, the Holy Spirit translates for you. Isn't that a gift? We have a translator inside of us. When we're hard-pressed to put words to the deepest groanings of our soul, he intercedes and he leads and he guides us. That's what Jesus said. That's my wrestling match with Jesus. I'm going to come back to Paul here because Paul says, refuse to be anxious about anything. And then secondly, Paul says, talk to God about everything. He's saying, don't panic, pray. He's saying, don't worry, but worship. He says, keep talking to God, verse 6 of chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Keep on talking to God. Pray about everything. Think of the analogy here of a child, if you're a parent, because a child brings requests all the time. And many of those requests are honestly selfish and foolish. Some of them are absolutely wonderful. But as a mom or a dad, you receive all of the requests that your children bring, and then you help to navigate the appropriateness of those given requests. And it's the same for you. It's not your job to find relief for your anxiety. It's your job to bring it to God. We don't find it alone in our own strength. We need the power of God. We bring it to Him. He helps us sort it out from that point forward. So to talk about God means to talk about everything. And everything means that I must pray about what is in me. And what is in me is not always pretty. Here's the deal. Well, tell me if I'm right on this. Sometimes we feel what's in us is so unacceptable. And we think, man, the people that I know best would reject me if they knew what I was feeling or thinking. Certainly God would have nothing to do with me. So we stay away from Him when the very truth is we need to run toward Him. That's what we need to do. And so we find here that we're to talk to God about everything, and we're to be like children. And what is in children is usually selfish. It really is. Funny, as we grow up to be big children, still selfish. We have this selfish inclination, and we're reminded about it again and again here. And I think it's just wise to realize I don't have to wait till all my motives are pure. I can come to God just as I am with the good things and the bad things, the clean things and the unclean things. And in fact, that's what everything is all about. In fact, if we prayed as much as we worry, we would not worry much at all. If we pray as much as we worry, we would not worry much at all. Paul says, refuse to worry about anything. Talk to God about everything. And then number three, thank God in all things. It's not thank God for all things. That little preposition really matters there. We're not thankful for evil in the world. We're not thankful for this brokenness because of evil in the world that impacts our lives. But we are thankful that God is our go-to, that He is in it with us. That thankfulness diminishes anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? It's put in there as a qualifier to present your request to God with a spirit of thanksgiving. That it means gratitude comes from an awareness of God's presence and His goodness. That in midst of all the junk, there is goodness sprinkled in by God. He's not abandoning you. He's giving you elements of goodness that He wants you to call out. Because the soul thrives on gratitude. You can tweet that one if you're into the tweeting business. The soul thrives on gratitude. I mean, just try this experiment. Take a two-day experiment. On the first day, I encourage you to greet people. And when you greet them in the conversation with a complaint, something negative about your life, about your health, about your job, about the people in your life, maybe about them. Just let them have it right there. And the second day of the experience, do the opposite. When you greet people, do it with a word of gratitude, something that you're thankful for in your family or with your friendships, or something like, wow, on a morning like this, it just feels so good to be alive, doesn't it? Just start your conversation that way and see how they handle you at that given moment. And it will have an impact. After the experiment, ask yourself, which day produced the most positive feelings in you? Which one reduced the anxiety and the stress? Thankfulness and gratitude is effective. It makes you feel more alive and closer to God because God is good all the time. Even in the midst of the worst hardness, the goodness of God shows up. If I can have a thankful spirit and give gratitude for what He's doing. Refuse to be anxious about anything. Talk to God about everything. Thank God in all things. And fourth, Paul says, think about good things. That life is filled with unhappy obstacles, and that's not the whole story, but how you think matters. We addressed that last week with this text from Paul. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about good things. Paul's in prison. It's cold. There's bugs. It smells. He's being mistreated. He's lonely. We know that just from what he says in his letters. He just wasn't focused on those things as priority for him. He says, think about what is good, not what is bad, because when you think about what is good, anxiety, it diminishes. When you think about what is bad, it escalates. Think about what is pure. When you think about what is pure, anxiety diminishes. When you think of what is impure and ugly and offensive to your mind and to your heart, to your soul, it raises. You see the rhythm that he has here. If we're consumed with our bad and hard things, we will never have this beautiful outcome of peace. He says, you will have the peace that passes all understanding. The undercurrent of that river of peace is so far greater than all the hard things that are around you. You can't even make sense of it. How can I have an inner peace? And the peace of God will be with you. On that continuum, the scale slides towards zero. I love hearing this in our own church and the stories of people. And one such person is Jennifer Fernjack, who lives in Spring Park, has been with us here at Westwood for several years, and I asked if she would share her faith story because she's a modern-day Apostle Paul with that very given text. So come on up, Jennifer, and I'd like you to welcome Jennifer. She shares her faith story with us this morning. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Pastor Joel, and good morning, everyone. It's an honor to be here. At this time last year, I had no idea that my life was about to change forever. I didn't know that in August, I would have an operation that lasted for almost 6 hours. I didn't know that after surgery, I would be in the hospital for 8 days as my body tried to heal with an IV in each arm and a desire to sleep because I was so heavily medicated. I also didn't know that in the coming weeks, I would endure radiation sessions while wearing a mask that was fastened to the table around me. Most importantly, though, I didn't know that God would give me such a strong passion and zest for life that even simple things now, such as hearing a bird sing, gives me a sense of gratitude that I never dreamed of. After my annual eye exam last spring, my eye doctor referred me to a specialist because I didn't do as well on one of my peripheral eye exams. The specialist then ran additional tests and took pictures of the backs of my eyes. He then recommended that I have an MRI exam on my head because something appeared to be pushing on my optic nerve. So the Friday of Memorial Day weekend, I had the MRI. The next day, I woke up to a phone call from the eye specialist. He said, Jennifer, I'm afraid I have some bad news for you. It appears as though you have a brain tumor. Initially, I felt as though we were talking about somebody else because I had no symptoms. So I got out a pad of paper and a pen. I asked lots of questions, took copious notes. But then as soon as I got off the phone, I dropped to my knees and sobbed. I had this visceral response, a surge of anxiousness and worry. But then after about 10 minutes of crying and having my mind go from 0 to 60, I actually thought, am I going to go blind? Am I never going to get married again? Am I going to die? And not wanting to be consumed by my thoughts, I thought, you know what? I won't let this consume me. So I got out a pad of paper and my pen again, and I made a list of reasons why it's positive to have a brain tumor. And as you can see, my list starts with, maybe I'll lose some weight. Maybe I'll meet a hot single doctor. Maybe I'll learn some new medical terms. I'm kind of a geek that way. And then my list got a little bit more somber as I thought, good reminder to count blessings. Good excuse to reach out to people who I haven't seen for a while. And then my list got a little bit too serious for me, so I ended it with, good excuse to eat dessert first. And even though I couldn't change my situation, I helped change my perception of it by being positive. By drawing on the faith and trust in Jesus that I was raised with as a child, I was able to acquire a strength as an adult that I never envisioned as a young girl. There were also times between my diagnosis in May and my surgery in August when my mind would just spin with things to worry about, such as, am I going to go bankrupt from medical bills? Am I going to have a blood clot or a stroke during surgery? Not wanting to be consumed by my thoughts, I decided to count blessings. I would think, I'm grateful for good health insurance. I'm grateful for good health care. I'm grateful for God's love and for a very supportive and loving family. I later learned that gratitude can increase the neurochemical dopamine in your brain. So it's no wonder that counting blessings took away or reduced the anxiety that I was feeling. This positive mindset also helped me while I was healing from surgery. This picture is of me with my stitches. There's about 10 inches of them from here to here. The following picture was taken after they were removed. I showed this picture to a friend of mine, and he got kind of squeamish, and he thought it was a little bit creepy. However, I disagreed, because what was creepy to him was beautiful to me. The picture showed that I was healing. During my last day of radiation, I asked a radiation tech to take a picture of me while wearing my radiation mask and a pair of sunglasses. The thought was, I own this radiation. It does not own me. My family and I also handed out cupcakes to people who were in the lobby waiting to have radiation or chemo as well, along with the actual radiation staff. The thought was that my family and I wanted to express our gratitude for the hope that medical teams and the respective technology gave us. 2 weeks ago, I had another MRI because 6 months have passed since my last radiation session. Knowing the MRI images may show collateral damage from surgery or the radiation, I started to get worried when I was put into the machine. Not wanting to be consumed by my anxiety, I chose to pray for other people. In doing so, I took the focus off of me and felt good about wanting what's best for them. I'm happy to say the test went well, and there was no evidence of any collateral damage. Thank you. So even though we can't control the quantity of our lives, it's empowering to know that God gives us the ability to influence the quality of them. I can honestly say that I feel like I'm a better person for having gone through my medical scare. Romans 12:12 reads, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." And I take peace and solace in knowing those thoughts as well. And for that, I'm truly grateful. Thank you.
Thank you. Gratitude, other-centeredness opens up the floodgate for the peace that passes all understanding. We've heard from Jesus, we've heard from Paul. 1 Peter speaks to this as well. 1 Peter 5:7, great little verse. "Cast all your anxieties and cares upon him because he cares for you." Sounds beautiful and simple, right? But the verse that precedes it is really insightful. "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and with his mighty right hand he'll lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares and anxieties upon him because he cares for you." Your capacity to cast your anxieties in the mighty right hand of God is dependent on a spirit of humility. And the verse that precedes that is this: God opposes the proud. So if you want to go your own way without God, best wishes to you. But you are wise to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. Just wait for his mighty right hand. He will lift you up in due time. You can cast all your anxieties upon him because he really cares for you. The word "cast" simply means to let it go. Let it be. Let it go. Give it to him. And as we come to this table to receive the bread and the cup, that's what we're doing. So where are you in that continuum? What number did you give yourself? My prayer is that you would see that slide towards zero. And that as you trust him in fullness, being reminded as you receive the bread that he is with you, and the cup that he died for you and suffered for you so that you could be free, that you would know that life and that anxiety would diminish. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'll just say it simply. You need him. He cares for you. He's there for you. You confess your sin that you have not turned to him, and he will meet you in this moment before the bread and the cup comes to you. Receive the salvation of the Lord by just offering your life to him. Let us come to the table in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for goodness and grace, for the revelation of love and mercy and compassion that receives us just as we are, but grows us into the very likeness of the beauty of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And through his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he does things that we just can't do. We don't have the power to control the concerns over this world, but through the Holy Spirit, he just works to diminish them so that we can think about the greater things, about you, about life. So for Jesus, who has come to us into this world in a spirit of love, so that we would have an example to follow as we take this bread, might we be mindful he is the bread of life. And as we take this cup, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Oh my, we are set free. Might we live in the beauty and the power of that freedom. Help us, even in these minutes, to move that number toward that zero. For Jesus said, do not be anxious about anything. So we come in his name.